Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 as we continue our study verse by verse through the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to pick it up in verse 1, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. And I want to read our text and then we'll come back and kind of expound upon it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "On that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, let's skip on down to verse 18. It says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. As we come to the 13th chapter now of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew shows us a very distinct shift in the ministry and the teaching style of Jesus. Thus far, Jesus has taught often, we've seen in the synagogues, and pretty straightforward in manner in the way that he's taught. And now we've seen the religious, especially the Pharisees, begin to look for fault in Jesus. They've looked for ways to accuse him, even saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebub. And they finally began to plot how they might try to kill Jesus. He wanted him to be done away with. And so Jesus simply, he withdrew himself from them because his time had not yet come. And as I pointed out the last time, that Jesus will come and he'll share the truth. He'll invite a person to believe and to be forgiven, to be saved, but he won't force a person to believe. And that's what I love about the Lord. He doesn't force us to believe. And Jesus will go where people are open. And Jesus never ever kicks down the door. He knocks on the door of our hearts, but he won't kick the door down if you don't want to open the door. Now remember, he already said, "Do not give dogs what is sacred." And he also said, "Do not throw your pearls to the pigs." He says, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And so, in essence, Jesus had gone to the religious. He'd gone to his people, but a lot of them were beginning to reject him. And so what does he do? He turns and he goes elsewhere. Now, Jesus takes to the fields at this point. He goes to the lake, to the fields, to the villages. He speaks to the common people. And we're told in the scripture that the common people heard him gladly. But notice also he begins to use parables. We see that in the first three verses. On that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." As you follow the life and the ministry of Jesus, one of the things that we find is that Jesus was constantly on the go. From morning until night, Jesus was ministering to people's needs. And I'm of the mindset that we Christians need to guard our hearts against the mindset or the mentality that we are serving the Lord from 7 to 3 or from 9 to 5. I think many clergy have reduced that the ministry or serving the Lord into kind of a job. And they have office hours and only certain times when they'll help people or they'll counsel people. But after, you know, a certain hour after 5 o'clock, sorry, I'm off work. And I don't think that you see that Jesus lived that way. That was not the model of ministry that he gave to us. In fact, I think when you look at Jesus and you see that Jesus was continually serving the Father and he was on duty 24 hours a day. And I think that's important. I love that about the ministry of Jesus, is that he was always available and that he never turned people away. And he was, always there for people. And I really believe that the Lord is the same today. That any of us can come to the Lord at any time, day or night, with any need that we have, and the Lord is there for us. Now, as servants of the Lord, then, we Christians, and I'm not saying this just to clergy, I'm saying this to Christians in a general sense, because my job and our job, Neil's job, my job, our job as pastors, is really to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians chapter, I think it's chapter 4. And so, and as we look at the scripture, that all of us are a part of the church, have ministries to do, and we're all part of the kingdom. But I think that we need to recognize that whenever we give our lives to the Lord, we're to be open and ready at all times to whatever God wants us to be doing. In other words, since the Lord or the Spirit of God doesn't keep office hours, and if He lives in us, then we should be available to whenever He wants to use us. So what do we look at Jesus here? I mean, let's just kind of evaluate this day, a day in the life of Jesus. We saw that he started out his day, that day, in the grain fields. He was teaching his enemies about the lordship of the Sabbath. And then he goes on into the synagogue and he teaches there and he heals a man with a shriveled hand. And then he withdraws from there and he heals all those who had needs outside of the synagogue. Then he casts a demon out of the man who was blind and mute so that he spoke and that he saw. And then he used that as a springboard to teach about his kingdom and his power over Satan, and that he had lordship over all things. And then he was asked for a sign after all of that. He was asked for a sign from heaven by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, it was amazing that they would even ask a sign after they'd seen all the miracles that he'd done, and the man that was spiritually blind or physically blind and dull, and he was healed, and the Lord did this amazing miracle in his life. And then they still ask for a sign. And Jesus again teaches them. And then we saw that his mother shows up. His mother and his brothers show up. And then he gives a lesson about who the true family of God really are. And then we're told in verse 1, on that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And, that's a heavy schedule, just looking at the schedule that Jesus kept that day. And I get tired just reading about it. So he led a spirit-filled and empowered life, and I think that's the key. If we're going to serve the Lord, it's got to be that we do it not in our own abilities and not in our own strength, but that we are living a spirit-empowered and filled life. Now, it was probably late evening now, late in the day at least, and the Lord was still working the kingdom work. And so if you've ever been to Capernaum and you've been where many believe that Jesus stayed at, it was in Peter's house. Some believe that Peter's house is known. And so when you go to Capernaum today, you can actually see where Peter's house is at. Well, from Peter's house to the Sea of Galilee is like a stone's throw away, if you can throw pretty far. And so it's not that far away. So Jesus left the house and he goes out and he begins to sit by the sea, probably wanting some quiet time. But notice what happens in verse 2. He doesn't get quiet time. It says, and great multitudes were gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So we see here that there were people that were wanting to be around him, wanting to hear him teach. Now, apparently on the seashore there were so many people that he decides to get into a boat, and he sits down in the boat, and this whole multitude is standing by the shore. By the way, just as a note of interest, back then, when the teachers taught, the people stood and the teachers sat. So I was thinking that we should try that today. I'm going to get that chair back there. And you guys, oh, no, just kidding. Then you'd really be like, would you please hurry and end, you know. But that's how they did it back then. So Jesus is sitting in a boat and they were standing on the seashore or the Sea of Galilee there. And they were listening to Jesus teach. Now, as he begins to teach, it's kind of neat how he does this. And I think the Lord is wise. Of course, He knows everything. He created everything. But water is a great amplifier. So for him to go out, you know, into the boat a little ways off the shore and to speak to the people on the shoreline would have been a great thing to do, because water amplifies. If you've ever been at a lake or camped out at a lake, and you can hear literally at night when it's quiet, you can hear people across the lake speaking. Almost like if they're right there next to you. So Jesus uses this as a means to teach. Now look at verse 3. It says that He spoke many things in parables to them, saying. This chapter has 8 different parables that speak of the ministry of the kingdom of heaven. And how it touches men's hearts. And how it spreads. And how Satan comes to oppose it. That's what this chapter is about. And what we see here is a shift in the teaching style of Jesus. He begins now to use parables more often. Now you might ask, well, what is a parable? Well, here's what a parable is. A parable comes from the Greek word parabole, and it means to cast alongside of. Literally, that's what it means. It's the idea of placing or laying something alongside of something else for the purpose either of comparison or of contrast. It's taking something that is tangible or that is common, that is observable or easy to understand, so that people could relate with it. In other words, Jesus used physical things in life to express spiritual truth. And so in this parable, in these parables, we see there's soil, there's seed, there's birds, there's thorns, there's rocks, the sun, the wheat, the tares, the farmers. These things were normal things of everyday life that people could relate with. And so He begins to use these to teach spiritual truth. So a great explanation of what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a good way to think about a parable. Now the parable that we're going to look at this morning is probably one of the most well-known of the parables of Jesus. We call it the parable of the sower. And it's really a parable that every one of us in this room this morning can truly relate with, because it speaks of the condition of all of our hearts. Now, before we jump in, it's a good thing for us to take time at times. Now, you can become so self, you know, looking in all the time that you begin to overdo that. But there is a good time and a place to examine our hearts before God and see if there's anything that's hindering us. As King David prayed, see if there be anything in me, you know, that would be sinful or that would hinder me from really walking with the Lord. See if there be any sinful way in me. And so Paul the Apostle says it the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn with me over to that text, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read to you what Paul the Apostle encourages the believers there in Corinth to do. And it's a good thing for us to take time once in a while to do as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Yes, indeed. Unless indeed, there we go. Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So Paul says, test yourself, to examine yourself. The idea in the Greek language there is to put to the test, to make a trial for the purpose of ascertaining the quality or to prove if something is genuine. And so the Lord says that we should test ourselves, examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. And that's really what this parable does. Because as we look at this parable, there are 4 different categories of hearts that are given to us in this parable. Now, every one of us in this room are at a different place spiritually. If you're a Christian, your level of maturity or your level of fruitfulness may be at a different place than someone else's. That's not really what this is talking about. It's more than that. If you ever wonder, when you look at the gospel itself and how the gospel is proclaimed, how the gospel is shared, and how people respond to the gospel, this parable gives us beautiful insight into what happens. As you look at how people respond to the preaching of the gospel, you might ask, well, why do some people, you know, why do some people hear it and they don't respond at all? Or why do some people hear the message of the gospel and they respond, but then they fall away after a little while? Or why do some do well, it seems, and then pretty soon, You know, Jesus seems to get pushed out, or little by little they begin to no longer live for Him or serve Him. Or why are others full of life? Why are others full of fruit and zeal for God? And they endure and they last and they bear fruit when they hear the message of the gospel. Well, the answer is found in this parable. Because this parable explains to us, it answers that question of why by showing us the condition of men's hearts, using soil as an illustration, and using seed as the Word of God that's planted in that soil, and how it does or does not affect the heart or the life of the person that hears the message of the gospel. And so, sort of a caution this morning, because this is one of those messages that if we truly examine ourselves, we might be challenged. Now, I want to encourage you to self-examination, not to examination of someone sitting next to you, okay? You know, don't be thinking, well, yeah, my neighbor needs to hear this, my wife, my husband, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we, all of us, taking some time, and as we listen to what Jesus teaches here, to examine our own hearts. Now, this morning, each of us has a heart condition. What I mean by that is our hearts are going to be described by Jesus in one of four categories. And all people in this, all of us, all people in the world, including us in this room, fall into one of these four categories. Now, I've entitled these four. The first heart is the hard heart. The second heart is the shallow heart. The third heart is the crowded heart. And the fourth heart is the receptive or the soft heart. And so all four of these conditions are laid out before us here. So I think that as you're sitting here this morning, you'll probably hear yourself described and understand that how you respond to the spiritual seed of the kingdom of God how you respond to it is really a picture of where your heart is at. That's what I want to say. So, you know, when we look at this, and maybe even when you're sharing the gospel, you're spreading the seed or in evangelism, this is why people always respond differently. And Jesus explains this to us here. Now, we've all seen people who have heard the message of the gospel and they immediately just reject it, right? We've all seen people that do that. We've also seen people who have maybe received it, but then they don't last very long. They start off well, and then, you know, they go back to the pigsty of the world, of the sin, and there they are back in the world again. So when Jesus gives us this parable, he explains to the people why he's speaking in parables. And he gives the meaning of the parable, as we're going to look at the meaning in verse 18. But Jesus is going to give to his disciples some insight as to why he is now beginning to speak in parables. Look at verse 10. He says, "And the disciples came and they said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" See, this is sort of a new thing. And Jesus begins to speak in parables. And he's like, "Why are you doing that, Jesus? Why are you talking like this now? What's the purpose of you teaching like this?" Verse 11, he answered and he said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So Jesus here gives an explanation, and I kind of just summarize what he says here. Jesus was speaking in parables so that those who really wanted to hear, who were really interested in spiritual truth, who had ears to hear, could hear and understand what he was saying. But on the other hand, those whose hearts and motives weren't right, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were trying to trap him, They would never get the meaning of what he said. It would go right over their heads. The spiritual truth would be hidden from them because of their hearts were not sincere. And so to those whose hearts were open and to those whose hearts were teachable, it would excite their curiosity and give light to those who were trusting or who had searching hearts. But it would be veiled and bring darkness to those with impure motives or unconcerned or unrepentant hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. So when he gives the explanation of why he's giving these things in parables, because he wants those who have hearts that are open and teachable to be able to see and to hear. But those who didn't, they would be blocked out, if you will. So the parables are sort of a spiritual filter, and that filter then will filter out those with insincere hearts. Matthew Henry, who lived in the 1800s, said this: a parable is like a pillar of cloud and fire. It turns a dark side toward the Egyptians, which confounded them, but a light side toward the Israelites, which comforts them. And it serves as a double intention. The same light that directs the eyes of some dazzles or blinds the eyes of others. St. Augustine said this: when it comes to spiritual truth and understanding spiritual truth, why is it that some people do and why is it that some people don't? Well, here's what he says. He says, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe so that you may understand. Now, a lot of people will hear spiritual truth and they won't understand a word of it. And the reason is because of unbelief, because their hearts are hard. So it's by belief and by that we gain understanding. And those who believe are then rewarded with a greater understanding. And so the person whose heart is sincere, the person whose heart is opened to spiritual truth, will receive further light as he grows in obedience. And the believer who lives up to the light that he's already been given will then be given more. And that's why it's important for we as Christians that we respond to what we've learned and that we are obedient to the things that the Lord has shown us so that he can show us more things. But the opposite's true as well. The unbeliever whose heart isn't open, Jesus says in verse 12 down to verse 17, that they will be blinded by that truth. They won't be able to see it because their hearts aren't right. Now, let's get into the explanation of the parable itself. And we see that the first heart is revealed to us in verse 18 and in verse 19. Let's read it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. And so when we go back to the beginning of this parable, we see in verse 4 that he who sowed some seed fell by the wayside and the birds came and devoured them. So the picture is that this sower goes out and he's planting the seed and the seed lands on these different types of soil. And the first soil is the hard heart. Perhaps you've met people like this, you know, who have heard the message of the gospel and they just never get it. They never respond to it. Jesus explains why. Now, I love how he teaches us here, because what's neat about what he's doing in teaching these folks there in Capernaum or along the Sea of Galilee is that those folks were almost all of them were farmers. And all along the Sea of Galilee, if you go there today, it's beautiful because it's all farmland, fertile farmland along the Sea of Galilee. And so you can imagine that Jesus may have used a sower that they could actually see. Maybe there was someone out there actually sowing the seed. And so he was using a very practical thing to bring a spiritual truth home to the folks. See, when farmers planted back then, what they would do, they would get a bag of seed and they would go out and they would literally throw it like this. It's called broadcasting the seed. And the seed was going to land in different places. It fell on different types of soil, and as a result of that, it would yield different kinds of results as the seed landed on the different soil. So this first person is a person who hears the message of the gospel. They hear that Jesus came. They hear that he lived. They hear that he died, that he lived a perfect sinless life. They hear about him going to the cross and dying for their sins, that he rose again on the third day. They can hear the message, but you see, the message involves response. But they don't repent. They don't turn to Him so that they can be saved, because their hearts are so hard, and so they don't understand it. Their hearts are impenetrable, and they can't understand. And the thief of truth, the devil, who is represented by the birds of the air, come and snatches the seed away, so that what was sown in their heart can never ever take, because their hearts were hard. And so, you know, there are people like this all around us. Now, the Gospel of Luke tells us those along the path are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. And that's the goal of the Gospel, that people would hear it, that they would believe, and they would be saved. But Luke tells us that in the same parable, that those are those people that hear it are those that cannot believe and be saved, because the devil snatches away the seed from their hearts. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean, it could mean, but it doesn't necessarily mean the atheist or the agnostic or the person who's out there in antagonism against the gospel. It could mean that. But it says here that the person hears the word of the kingdom. Those guys don't really, they're not interested in hearing the word of the kingdom. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it's those kind of people. It could be. But it could also be people that actually hear the gospel. Maybe a person who's been raised in the church. Maybe they've been raised in a Christian family. They might even be religious, but they really don't understand the gospel, and they've never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know, they can tolerate hearing the gospel. They're not opposed to it, but they've never really understood it. It's never really changed their lives. And so the devil then comes and snatches it away from their hearts, because their hearts are hard, so they cannot believe and be saved. And their callous and sensitive hearts give the devil an opportunity to take the truth away, and then he just devours it. So there's no guilt. And guilt comes, can come, as a result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin and of guilt in regard to sin. I came to Christ and I was convicted by my sin, and I was guilty. I felt guilty inside. That was the Holy Spirit bringing me to that place. But that was what brought me then to repentance. And then that was what brought me to conviction and to conversion. And so that was all part of the message of the gospel. But that can't happen if your heart is hard. There's no response. And so the devil, someone wrote this about our hearts. Here's how the devil can work. The devil will send his troops to march on the soil of your heart in order to harden it and pack it down. And the devil will use pride. He will use education, religion, morality, stubbornness, relationships, procrastination, the love of the world, blatant sin. Whatever will accomplish his goal to damn a soul to hell, he will use it. And the devil is no fool, because there's a battle for the souls of every human being. A guy named Clark, speaking about the heart and the condition of our heart, says this about this person. His heart is an open road where evil affections and foolish, hurtful desires continually pass and repass without either notice or restraint. A heart where Satan has ingress, egress, regress, access, and progress. In a word, the person's heart is the devil's thoroughfare. And so, when you went out to a field, there were places where there was a path. And people walked on that path back and forth, back and forth. And the soil would get packed down. And the soil was so packed down and compacted, it could not receive a seed. And he said that's how some people's hearts are. The devil has a thoroughfare on their hearts, and their hearts cannot receive the things of God. And so that's the first heart. God's desire is that people could hear the message, believe, and be saved, and go to heaven. But what's the devil's desire and aim? That people wouldn't hear. First of all, he doesn't want people to hear. The devil doesn't want you spreading the message of the gospel. He doesn't want you talking about Jesus to anybody else. He wants you to clam right up. He doesn't want that message shared. But if it does get shared, the second goal is that he doesn't want them to hear it. But if they do hear it, that they might not be able to receive it, that he could come and steal the word away so that they would not believe and be saved, but instead be damned to hell along with him and his demons. So the devil, we know the Bible tells us that the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he loves to steal the things of God or the seeds of God away from a person's heart. So that's the first heart, the hard heart, the calloused heart. The second one is this. is the shallow heart. Notice the shallow heart or the stony heart. Look at verse 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures. Notice that word endures. But endures only for a little or only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here's a very another common type of heart. And this is a person who does respond to the gospel. They hear the message. He or she is excited about the message. He or she hears and immediately receives the word, the seed of God's word, with great joy. They hear about Jesus. They hear about the cross. They hear about forgiveness. They hear about heaven. And you know what? Oh, it sounds great. And the seed takes. They spring up quickly. They buy a Bible. They go to every service. You know, they walk around, you know, showing everyone their goosebumps. Oh, the Lord showed me. Look at my goosebumps. You know, they're all excited about what God's doing. They can even quote maybe some verses that they've memorized. They buy a whole new wardrobe. You know, they throw out their AC/DC shirt and buy a Christian t-shirt. And so they begin to wear Christian stuff and they have Christian earrings and, you know, they dress up their car with Christian bumper stickers and they have all this stuff and they're so emotional, they're so excited, you know, and they begin to sprint spiritually. But they don't endure, and the Christian life is not a sprint. It's an endurance. It's a marathon. And so Jesus says in verse 21, but they endure only for a while. And pretty soon something comes their way that they had not counted on. And what does Jesus say will happen? He says, when trouble or tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he or she stumbles or the plant withers and dies. And will it come? Notice Jesus doesn't say if trouble or persecution comes. He says when it comes. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. And far too often, today I think there are too many people that sugarcoat the message of the gospel. They're not really preaching the gospel, they're sugar peddlers. And they go around and they preach a gospel, it's a gospel of easy believism. It's a gospel that sounds so sweet. It appeals to the flesh. It's a gospel that says, you know, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will have the sweetest life ever. If you believe Jesus and give your life to Jesus, you know, you'll have all the benefits and all the blessings. And they only present half of the gospel when they do that. They say, if you follow Jesus, you'll be rich. If you follow Jesus, you'll be healthy. You'll always be happy. Life will be a bed of roses. But they leave out the part of the gospel that's so important. They leave out the cross. They leave out dying to self, the cost of the gospel. They leave out turning from sin and selfishness and turning from the world. And they leave out, you know, dying to the old life. They leave out self-sacrifice. And when there's a price to pay to follow Jesus Christ, what happens? A little trouble comes because they're Christians. A little trouble becomes because of the word and their association with Jesus. And what happens? They stumble, they fall away, they're offended. When the time of testing comes, they don't follow Jesus anymore because it's too hard. And what do? You see these kinds of people, it happens all the time. They stop going to church. They stop reading their Bibles. They use their Christian t-shirts for rags. And they're ashamed to admit that they were once Christians. They scrape the bumper stickers off their cars, you know, and put on their favorite, politician or whatever that's a heathen. And so, you know, that's what happens. And so you see this happen all the time. You know, they get insulted because they're a Christian, or their friends laugh at them because they're a Christian, or they get fired from their job because they're standing up for Jesus Christ, and the boss hates Christians. And then the devil, he uses that, and he starts to shoot his fiery darts of persecution or trouble against them. And they say to themselves, you know, if this is following Jesus, I don't want it. And then they fall away. And so they're like those shooting stars that you might see in the sky. They light up the sky for a moment and then they're gone. Or they're like that rocket on the launching pad that starts out with a big commotion, but it never ever makes it really into orbit and it falls back to the earth. And so we see that the gospel message is about commitment. It's about a lifetime commitment of daily taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ. That's what it is. There's a cost to the gospel. You know, it's not about speaking in tongues and all that. I mean, you know, and blessings and all that. You know, so much of people's lives are all about outward stuff. But the Lord is looking at the heart. Are we willing to take up the cross? Are we willing to deny ourselves? Are we willing to serve Him through thick and through thin, in the hard times and in the good times, in trials and in joys? Like Job said, I love what Job said. Job was the most godly man on the earth, and he said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Isn't that awesome? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But you see, a lot of people, that's not how they get the gospel presented to them. They get this sugarcoat gospel presented to them, and they're not prepared for the trials or the difficulties that will come. And so Jesus said it's going to happen when tribulation and persecution comes. It's part of the package, guys. We need to realize that. It's going to come. If you're going to follow the Lord and be a Christian, you can be sure that these things are going to come upon you at one point. And you know what? You have to be ready to stand up against the enemy, because the enemy will target you if you're a believer. Now, the next heart is the infested heart, or the crowded heart. Look at verse 22. Notice. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this is the third heart, the crowded heart. And maybe you're here today and you've said, you know what? I'm not the hard heart. Neither am I the shallow heart. No way. I've been persecuted for the Lord. But here's the one that seems to get so many people, especially us Christian, American Christians. And the reason I say that is because there's so much worldly stuff out there that can literally begin to choke the Word of God out of our lives. And so this is the infested heart, or the crowded heart. The heart that gets cluttered with thorns, the thorns of the world. And the life of Jesus, the spiritual life, begins to get choked out by life's worries, Jesus says. Or the cares of this world. If you compare Luke and Mark and you listen to the different things that Jesus lists that can choke the Word of God out of us, there are other things as well. The cares of this world, pleasures, Jesus says. Or the desire for other things. Think about that. We're to put Jesus first above everything else in our lives. But the desires for other things, rather than the Lord being first, our priorities get out of whack. And now the desire for other things begin to choke Jesus out of our lives. See, it's a very subtle thing. Dee and I, one time, only once, planted a garden. Because I don't like vegetables, right? I really go hunt and kill something and eat it. And, you know, I don't like veggies. So we planted a garden this one time because we got guilted by all of our neighbors who had gardens. And so it's like, well, we should plant one, I guess. Because they're always bringing their stuff over and giving it to us. So we'll plant our own. But what I didn't realize is that garden takes a ton of work. You've got to water it all the time. And where we lived out in the Rio Grande Valley in Bernalillo, you had to continually be out there weeding your garden all the time, taking the weeds out, because if you didn't, it would begin to choke the plant. And this is the idea here, is that the world, the weeds of the world, the thorns of this world, can become something that begins to choke the Word of God. And they creep up slowly. You might not recognize them at first, but it's deadly, it's dangerous. A little compromise here, a little compromise there, a little putting our priorities out of order, and soon our spiritual life begins to get weakened and begins to get choked. And our hearts begin to be infested with the weeds of the world or the thorns of this life. And it can be activities. We're so busy, we don't have time for the Lord anymore. It can be our occupation, it can be our business, it can be our families. There's a lot of things, but he says that what they are, we are overrun by life's cares, by life's worries. You know that you can begin to focus, instead of on faith and trusting the Lord, you begin to focus on the world and your circumstances, and the worries of the world begin to choke the things of God out of your life. Our hearts can become preoccupied with riches, especially in this country. And Jesus calls them the deceitfulness of riches. Why are they deceitful? Because we start to think that if we have more money, if we have more stuff, that we'll be happy. And so we begin to pursue wealth. We begin to pursue materialism instead of pursuing the Lord. And he calls them the deceitfulness of riches because deceit, the idea has in it, is that it tricks you. It tricks you into believing a lie. That money will solve all of your problems. That money will satisfy us. That money will bring us joy and peace. That it can buy all of those things. But if you believe that lie, look at Solomon. Solomon's a great example. Read the book of Ecclesiastes once in a while. Just say, I'm going to read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, a couple times a year. Read that book because in that book, Solomon had everything that the world could buy. He was the most wealthy man in the world. He had everything. He had wine. He had women. He had land. He had power. He had, I mean, everything that you could think of Solomon had because he was trying to find happiness under the sun apart from God. And what does he say? It is all vanity. Because money became his love and instead of the Lord. And you know what? That's why Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both. Either you're going to love one and hate the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot have a divided heart if you're going to serve the Lord. And so the Lord says, these things can choke the spiritual life out of us. All of these things are dangerous. If you want another example of people that are wealthy, but a lot of them are so wealthy, they're rich, but they're miserable, they're messed up, and it's the people in Hollywood. And so Jesus tells us here, he says, be careful that we don't allow, and we have to think about this, don't allow the second best to become the enemy of the best. Because some of these things in and of themselves aren't necessarily evil, but the second best can become the enemy of the best. And so we have to be careful not to become distracted. And that's what happens with the weeds. This person, this third heart, their hearts begin to become distracted. And the things that were once important to him concerning the Lord are no longer that important. And Jesus begins to get crowded out, pushed aside. And it's often a slow, very subtle thing. You stop reading your Bibles as much. Stop praying. You stop serving. Stop going to church. Stop fellowshipping with other Christians. And the weeds are creeping up, they're creeping up, and it begins to choke the spiritual life out of you. Because you allowed it to happen because you put pleasure or other things or people or money or career or sports or fashion or whatever above the Lord in your relationship with the Lord. And so soon our hearts can become infested and we become barren. We have no fruit. And I've seen this happen a lot. Maybe more than anything else, this happens to so many people. So we have to guard our hearts as Christians. And we have to be careful not to allow the worries or the cares of this life or the deceitfulness of riches or the pleasures to begin to take place, the place of Jesus in our lives. We have to be aware of that. And we have to watch our lives by our priorities. Leaving our first love is so dangerous. Don't ever leave your first love and begin to fall in love with the things of this life. That's why John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the cares of this life, you know, all the things, the deceitfulness of wealth, all these things of pride, all these things that can choke the Word of God, they're all passing away. Don't love the world or anything in the world. Don't lust after the things of the world. We're to put the Lord first. And that's the challenge for the believer. And that's the challenge for us Christians in America. Because we are so, you know, materialistic in this country. We have to be careful that we don't fall in love with the things of the world, but that we keep Jesus first. So if we're going to be the fourth heart, and that's the one we're going to look at last real quickly. If we're going to be the fourth heart, then we have to keep a careful guard against weeds. We have to weed out of our hearts anything that would crowd Jesus out, anything that would hinder our growth. We need to be willing to pull it out and throw it out. That's what we need to be willing to do. A.W. Tozer said this, one of the most powerful guys in our generation as far as the gospel is concerned. He said, the untended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will become soon a wilderness. And so we have to guard our hearts. And finally, look at verse 23. Jesus says, here is the good heart. This is the heart, the desirable one for all of us. Hopefully this is where we're at in verse 23. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. This is the person that hears the word and that's a doer of the word. The Bible says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So he says, they indeed, they hear, they bear fruit, and they produce. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so this final heart is the good heart, or the receptive heart, or the soft heart. Or we might say the hungry heart. There's depth in this person. They're not hard, they're not shallow, and they're not choked out by the things of the world. Their heart receives the word, they understand it. They're teachable, they're eager to learn, and they bear fruit. And it produces something that is good for Jesus. It produces something for the sower. Jesus is the sower. His word is sown in our hearts. And it produces 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And so as we end, folks, let me say this. Jesus has sown His seed into your hearts. Let me ask you, what is it produced? Has it borne fruit in your life? Has your life been changed by the message of the gospel? Is the condition of your heart conducive for the seed of God's word to bear fruit? I want to read to you something that John Corson says. Well, what does it mean to bear fruit as a Christian? What does fruit mean from a spiritual perspective? And I like how John Corson summarizes it up in his commentary. I found this and I really liked what he has to say here. Listen to what he says. Lastly, Jesus said, some seed falls on good ground and produces bunches of fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. I find this intriguing because the ratio of seed to harvest is generally 8-1. But here Jesus is saying, when the seed of His word is sown and cultivated in the right soil, it's incredible what can happen. Not 8-1, but 30-1, 60-1, 100-1. We're talking a lot of fruit, he says. What is fruit? And then he summarizes what fruit is scripturally. Scripture says that there are six specifics when it comes to fruit. Romans 1:13 identifies soul winning as fruit. Romans 6:22 says holiness is fruit. Romans 15:28 calls financial giving or sharing or generosity. That's fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit. Colossians 1:10 labels good works as fruit. Hebrews 13:15 names praise as fruit. So when we talk about fruit, when he's talking about fruit and it bearing this fruit in our lives, that's what it's going to do. It's going to change the way that we live. It's going to change the way that we think. It's going to change the way that we see life. It's going to change the way that we behave, the way that we talk. It's going to change everything about us. And this is the person who hears and is changed by the power of the gospel. And so has the fallow ground of your heart been broken up by repentance? Have you committed your whole life to Jesus Christ? That's where it starts at. And then, as a Christian, are you cultivating the Scripture, the Word of God, the seed of God's Word? Are you cultivating that? Are you watering it with Bible study, with prayer, with fellowship? These things are important if we're going to grow. That garden that we had to water it all the time, take care of it all the time, weed it all the time. It needed to be nurtured, and spiritually our lives need to be nurtured. Because if they're not and they get neglected, it will die. That's the whole point of this parable. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord, and help us to grasp these things in our own lives and to be challenged by them if need be, to make changes if need be. Lord, maybe for some of us, these things are applicable. And trouble or persecutions causing us to be afraid to live for You. Or we're being crowded out by the things of this life. The cares, the worries, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. Our priorities, Lord, have been out of whack. We ask for forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to today make changes of anything that would cause us to be hindered spiritually. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be in this category of people that would bear fruit for You, that would produce 100-fold. That would be awesome. But so would 60 and so would 30. So help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open and teachable to You, that are yielded to You in our lives in every aspect. We ask these things and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.